Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
This is part two of a message I started last week, all about devotion. Really just thinking about next year and thinking about our vision as a church. I just really wanted to get back to just the basics, I think, because we're living in a time where everything's just so fast and everyone's just so stressed. And, there's every week there's a new church growth strategy. And even with the way the church in the West is going, you know, a lot of people are not seeing church as a necessity anymore, and a lot of people are falling out of fellowship. And so I went back basically to the beginning of one of my first messages I preached in 2012 when we first became senior pastors, which was all about devoted, and it was like a six-week series, and really condensed into just 2 weeks. So it's all about Acts 2 verses 42. This was like the first day in the life of the early church. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they went out into the marketplace and they just started declaring the goodness of God, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God started moving in people and they really wanted to get back to God again. And there were 3,000, I think, saved. And then it said in Acts 2 verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and to prayer. So devotion, it simply means to give one's time, attention, or self entirely to a particular activity, pursuit, cause, or a person. And I've just started thinking what the early church was like, and they never had any flash production, they never had any sound system, they never had any electricity, they never had any of that sort of stuff, they never had all the resources available today, but there was a group of people and they devoted themselves, they loved Jesus 1,000,000%, and they truly changed their world. And we just have this window, it's really simple. They devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, fellowship, communion, and to prayer. And the result of that was each day in verse 47, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, if we see one person saved like once a month, we are so excited, because there is nothing more exciting in the world than seeing someone give their lives to Jesus. One lost soul becoming saved and set free and finding eternal life. There's nothing more exciting than that. So if it happens like once a month, that's incredible. But the early church, they were seeing it happen daily. And I just starting to think again, is it so simple? Have we lost the simplicity of it? To have the results of the early church, which we all want, would it be too difficult to just start doing what they did and look at their lives afresh? Could it be that simple? I really do believe it is. I think we make the gospel too complex. But the thing is that devotion, there's a cost to that. And are we willing to pay that price? So I'm not going to go any much further into the introduction of it. Last week we looked at that more. And you can look at the video or the podcast for that. So we looked at communion and the apostles' teaching last week. This week we're going to finish up with fellowship and prayer. So let's have a look at the first one. Devoted to fellowship. That word in the Greek, koinonia, you may have heard that term being used, means a close association of individuals united in purpose, contributing to the cause. A close association of individuals united in purpose, contributing to that purpose. That's what this word fellowship means. And I think an amazing example in Scripture of true fellowship, the disciples, they came together for a common purpose, which was Jesus, but they were so different. You had uneducated men, and they were laborers, and they were fishermen. They were rough around the edges. Some of them probably couldn't read or write very well. Peter was well aware of his sinful issues in his life. Then you had Matthew, who was a tax collector, and tax collectors were despised by all the Jewish people because they worked on the Roman side. And all of a sudden, you've got fishermen with sort of blue-collar workers, professional workers. Then you had Simon the Zealot, the other Simon, and he was like a political revolutionary revolutionary. Now, if he was alive today, he would be one that every 5 minutes he'd be posting a conspiracy theory on Facebook. But all these guys, so different as they were, they came together for a common purpose, which was Jesus, and they contributed to that. And that is true fellowship. I think a modern day example, and I'm going to use the Lord of the Rings. Sorry if I just use that almost every sermon. But the first part of that trilogy, the Fellowship of the Ring, we don't hear that word being used much. It's like fellowship. You don't hear it really in the secular context. But they use, or J.R.R. Tolkien used that word precisely what it means, the Fellowship of the Ring. These people gathered together in a fellowship to see the mission of Frodo throwing the ring or destroying the ring succeed. And then you had like elves and you had dwarves and then Gimli hated Legolas, but they came together. You had the humans there and the hobbits. They came together, united in purpose, giving their all for that purpose. And that is true fellowship. I think sometimes we talk about fellowship in church and we really have no idea what true fellowship means. Coming together, joining in unity for a common purpose and contributing to that purpose. We live in a day where, and for the benefit of those watching live stream, last time I talked about this, the live stream was down, so I didn't offend many people that morning. But hopefully I don't offend you again, but we're living in a time where live church or online church is becoming more popular, and it is absolutely needed, and we love championing that in our church for a couple of reasons. First of all, when people can't make it to church, or when people are unable to, when we had the COVID restrictions, we couldn't meet together, so live church online was so important. Another reason why it's so important is coming here for the first time is very, very scary and very daunting. So to get people introduced to what church is really like is so important. But if you are a Christian, if you are saved, and you can actually make it to a physical meeting, do it, because you can't really fellowship if you're watching the live stream and you're eating Doritos on your smartphone and thinking that you're in fellowship. It's not how it works. And I don't say that to upset people. It's just that you're missing out and so many other people are missing out because you aren't contributing. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. So I'm on a crusade with this. I've talked about church attendance going down and stuff. I'm just saying to all these statistics, let's get back to the early church. They were devoted. They loved Jesus. They loved the body of Christ, and they got stuck in and they changed their world. Who wants to change their world? Some reasons why we need fellowship. Number one, for encouragement. Hebrews 10:25. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onwards as we anticipate that day dawning. Eager to encourage one another. We need fellowship because we all need to be encouraged and we all need to encourage others. Encourage, it's two words, courage and in, which means within. So having courage means we have courage or bravery within. So to encourage someone means you literally give them courage, and we all need to be encouraged. Now, getting an encouraging text is awesome, or a message, but actually someone encouraging you in person is a million times more encouraging, and we all need encouragement. There is so much discouragement in the world. One reason why fellowship is so important is because you get encouraged when you're with the body of Christ. Secondly, for belonging. There is something in us. We need to belong. We need to be liked. We need to be accepted as a part of our DNA. That's why you'll have people doing very violent things to get into gangs, because that pull to belong is so important, so strong in the heart of each human being. And that's really why God's given us the body of Christ, so that we can find a place to truly belong. This becomes our family. And a couple of places in the Bible, Romans 8:15, God adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. So we've been adopted into God's family. He becomes our father. So the people either side of you this morning, they are your brothers and sisters. You've now got this incredible, huge family. We have been adopted in. Isn't that incredible? We can truly know that we belong. That's so exciting. Psalm 68 verse 6, God places the lonely in a family. Now, families are so important. Functional families, you spend time together. You know, sometimes you hate each other, but you forgive each other pretty quickly. Families are so important, and that's one thing I think some people get wrong about the church. They think church is a little bit more like a restaurant than a family meal. A restaurant, you go with a group of people, and you expect to be served. You pay for a service, and then you have every right to complain and criticize because you paid for it. And some people see church like that. They come in and they expect to have a good service. Maybe they pay their tithes and offerings and they want to get something out of it. Whereas a family meal, everyone contributes. You have one person cooking the meal. You have someone else preparing the table. We have an incredible time of fellowship over that meal, and then someone does the dishes or the packing up or the dishwasher. Everyone contributes because it's family. It's fellowship. For belonging, number three, for refinement. And sometimes you go along to a beach and you see these really smooth rocks. They weren't ever created smooth. They came out of the volcano or wherever, really, really rough. But because of the constant rubbing together of each of them against other stones, they become incredibly smooth. And we actually need that in the body of Christ for our character refinement. In Proverbs 27 verse 17 it says, it takes a grinding wheel to sharpen a blade, and so one person sharpens the character of another. And you can't really have that character refinement if you are not in fellowship. And of course there are going to be people that we don't get on with, and they rub us up the wrong way, but they actually refine our character. God uses that to make us more like Jesus. And if we neglect fellowship, that process doesn't work in our lives. It's called sandpaper ministry. And we hate it, but we all need it. And here's the thing, if we can't get on with people in here, like, we all want to please God. We're all wanting to behave well, right? We're all usually on our best behavior. We don't get out to head out to purposely offend people or upset people. We love Jesus here. If we can't get on with each other here and here, how on earth can we actually expect to attract people to Jesus out there? People are obnoxious on purpose a lot of places outside the church. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he had absolutely no problem attracting people to himself because they knew that he loved them. Yeah. So if we can't get on well here with people, how on earth do we think we're going to be able to change the world? We need refinement. So turn to the person next to you and say, you're the grinding wheel in my life. Thank you. Next, we need to fellowship for protection. It is so easy to be deceived, and we need fellowship. It protects us from going astray. And this is off a car website I just found. It was talking about blind spots. Every car has a blind spot. A blind spot is an area that you are unable to see in your rear view and side mirrors. Sometimes a car might cruise right into that spot, sit for a bit, and you might forget he's there. That's why if you're doing like driving lessons, they always say, never trust 100% your mirrors. You've always got to turn around. Because every car has a blind spot. And I would suggest we're very similar to cars. Every person has a blind spot. every one of us as believers has a blind spot, things in our lives that we're doing or we're saying or we're thinking, and it's not quite right, but we just can't see it. We absolutely need fellowship. We need people in our lives that will say, hey, Simon, you know, when you're saying this or you're doing this, you know I love you, but it's sort of coming across like this, and do you think that you may need to ask God to work on it? That sort of thing. We absolutely need that. And when that is done in the right spirit, man, it's so life-giving. You know that you are truly loved and you are truly cared for, and we need that. We all have blind spots. The worst thing we can do is to run away from fellowship, because then we've got no one in our life that can actually look out for us and want the very best for us. I don't know if you are into nature documentaries. I love them, but I really hate those ones where you see like the lions kill the little baby gazelle. I just can't watch those. Because it's just so sad. I always think, why don't all the herd of gazelles or whatever it is go and just attack like the two lions, you know? They'd easily be able to overpower them. But you know the sort of scenario, you have like a lion and they just chase out and they will usually get one. They will never go for a strong animal that's in the middle of the herd. I have never seen it happen, and I've never read that one lion will think, that one right in the middle of the herd, I'm going to go for that. It never happens. They will always go for the animals that are on the fringes, that are away from the herd, that are weak, that are young. Those are the ones that they target. So the safest place that we can be as believers is right in the middle of the herd, because it says that Satan is like a roaring lion. He wants to devour people. He will never attack the person that is strong and is secure right in the center of the herd. He will always attack the person that is on the fringes, that has isolated themselves. Such a dangerous place. The Bible talks about that in Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. In the contemporary Jewish Bible, of the same verse, it says, he who separates himself indulges his desires and shows contempt for sound advice of any kind. So if you're the type of person that likes to be independent and likes to know, I don't want to be there and I'd rather do something by myself, we just got to ask ourselves why. You really got to ask yourself, what are you so scared of? What is stopping you getting involved in the body of Christ? Lastly, for fulfillment. Romans 12 verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. It's another name for the church. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. Now, I've read that scripture so often, but that verse, that phrase, we belong to each other. You belong to the person next to you. You are here. God has gifted you. God has gifted me, not just so that we can be gifted by God, so that we can actually gift ourselves to others, that we can be a gift to the body of Christ. And that is really important for fulfillment, because a lot of people are living life and they just don't feel fulfilled. I think as believers, we won't feel fulfilled unless we are serving others. Unless we're doing that out of our giftings, and it's an incredible blessing and a grace that comes upon us as we do that. See, if we're not in fellowship, you've got no opportunity to do that for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You've got now no outlet. No wonder people don't feel fulfilled in what they do. And then it carries on. We, many parts of one body, and we belong to each other. And the Passion Translation puts it this way, this means that we are all vitally joined to one another, with each contributing to the others. In verse 6 it says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Every single one of us is incredibly gifted. God has gifted us with at least one incredible gift. And then it goes on, if you want to read the rest of it. So if you are gifted in this area, whether it might be serving, then serve others. If you are gifted with entrepreneurship, then use that to serve others. God has gifted us so that we can use our giftings to serve others. We will experience incredible fulfillment in our life as we start doing that, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ for the glory of God, for his plans and purposes. We can't do that if we're not in fellowship. And sometimes I wonder how on earth this thing called the church actually stays together. When you've got a group of us and we're all so different, and it's like, it's a miracle that the church actually even survives. And I think one reason why it's actually so glorious and it's doing so well on planet Earth is because Jesus prayed for us. And in, just before he went to the cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John 17, verse 22, it says, Jesus says, "I have given them, us, the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Jesus prayed for a new church 2,000 years ago. He prayed that there'd be such a unity here that the world would see and they would have this incredible revelation that Jesus loves them. Fellowship is evangelism. And I'm not just being specific about Renew Church, because we are Renew Church, but this is for the church all over the world. God has already prayed for us that we would experience true fellowship, and that would explode and change people's lives out there, out beyond our four walls. And that is so exciting. Jesus has prayed for us in that. Isn't that amazing? Part two, devoted to prayer. And in the context of this, it's corporate prayer. And we really haven't done very well in the last couple of decades with corporate prayer in the church, and especially with the younger generations. It just seems like this has sort of fallen off we're just not even really aware of how important corporate prayer is. And we've got an incredible prayer meeting here Wednesday nights up in the staff room over there, but I was just thinking, what would the average age of that prayer meeting be? I reckon it would almost be retirement age. So I'm so grateful to the people that are committed to prayer and do this week in and week out. But I'm preaching to myself and to my generation and to the generations younger than me. What happens when those people have been promoted to glory? Who are going to be the ones that take on the mantle for corporate prayer? Because prayer is the boiler room of the church. I think it's absolutely time. We are well overdue with getting a fresh revelation of corporate prayer and how powerful it is, because if we don't have prayer, then what we're doing here, it just becomes just something else that people do. Theologian Joseph Parker put prayer this way, and this is probably one reason why it's not so exciting for us these days. "The passive idea we often have about prayer has no place in the Word of God. Prayer is work, the hardest work you will ever do. It is grueling labor. It is agonizing." Yay. But then we see that the book of Acts, the early church, they were absolutely devoted to prayer. And there's so many verses, but just a few I've taken. Acts 1:14, "They all met together and were constantly united in prayer." Acts 3:1, "Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service." Acts 12, verse 5, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." Acts 12:12, "When Peter realized this, he went to the home of Mary, where many were gathered for prayer." Acts 16:13, "On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer." Acts 16:16, "One day as we were going to the place of prayer." It's all through the book of Acts. Again, to see the results of the early church, is it so simple as just going back and having a look and understanding what the priorities of the early church was? They prayed in people's homes. They gathered together by rivers to pray. They prayed everywhere they could. It was such a massive part of the church life, and yet everyone would be able to say, and you guys know this, that the prayer meeting is probably the most least attended public prayer thing the event that we do in the church today. So that needs to change. That needs to turn around. How did the New Testament church pray? What was the prayer? How did it actually look like? Did everyone sort of come together in a room and have all their chairs in a circle and they sort of just listened to one person pray and another person prayed as they went around? How did it actually look like? And we've got an incredible window in Acts 4, verse 23. And it shows how they actually prayed, and I think this is exciting. Acts 4, 23. So the background to this, there was a persecution in the city. Just the night before, Peter and John were held in custody, and they were brought before the leaders and the religious leaders, and they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus again. So there was a lot of persecution happening at that time. Acts 4, verse 23, as soon as they were released from custody, Peter and John went to the other believers and explained that all that had happened with the high priest and the elders. When the believers heard their report, they raised their voices in unity and prayed. First point, they were in unity. And it says they raised their voices in unity, so it suggests that they were actually all praying at the same time, but they were there with one passion, they were there with one heart and one purpose. It wasn't one person over here praying their favorite pet doctrine or another person over here praying an advertisement of something that was coming up in the life of the early church. There wasn't someone over here wanting to counteract that person's wrong theology, so they started praying some other theology over here. Wasn't this person over here just wanting to do their own thing and pray for Auntie Mary or something? It wasn't like that. They were in unity. They were all in unity. First part of what a New Testament prayer meeting, in unity. All in one accord. Let's just carry on reading. They raised their voices in unity and they prayed, Lord Yahweh, you are the Lord of all. You created the universe, the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything that is in them. Worship is a huge part of a New Testament prayer meeting. And you could just take that verse out and put it on the screen with some music, and it's like a worship song. Worship is so important because it sets our eyes back on Jesus afresh, places him in the highest place, and the other things around us grow strangely dim. We get our priorities right when worship's a big part of a prayer service. And then verse 25 to 28, they actually bring their concern to the Lord, which is the persecution in the city. They actually use the word of God to do this. So they knew the word of God and they reminded God of what he'd said in his word. So they brought the issue to him, but something incredible happens in verse 29. So you would expect that they would just be praying that God would take out, you know, Pilate and Herod and that they, you know, the persecution wouldn't be there anymore. This is how they prayed. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. They didn't actually ask that the persecution would be taken away. They asked God that they would be strong and they would be able to endure through the persecution. They were seeing things from heaven's perspective and not from earth's perspective. And that's my third point. Which perspective are we praying from? Are we praying from a place of victory, keeping our eyes on God, or are we praying out of a place of defeat and confusion? Because it means that your prayers are going to be different, that your faith and your belief will be different. See, praying out of a place of defeat, your focus is on the waves and the wind and the storm. Praying from heaven's perspective, from a place of victory in Jesus, your eyes aren't on the storm, your eyes are on Jesus that's walking on the waves, that says to the storm, be still, and it is still. Where is our focus? You know, we can pray out of a spirit of unbelief. We can pray with a spirit of faith and belief from that position of victory. It depends on where what our perspective is. Number four, pray belief and dependence upon the presence and power of God. Acts 4:30, the next verse. So stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The New Testament church prayed with an expectancy that miracles are going to happen. Miracles, signs, and wonders were such a big part of their understanding of who God was and what God wanted to do. So they always prayed for the supernatural to happen. And then Acts 4:31, at that moment the earth shook beneath them, causing the building they were in to tremble. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstration of the presence and the power of God, because the Bible says where two or more are gathered because of Jesus, Jesus is there. And when people reach out to him with faith and belief, supernatural things always happen. In the prayer meeting this morning, Wayne got the glory. And we all felt the presence was just, God was so there, and it was so exciting. No, praying in a prayer meeting where you focus on Jesus, you know, 1 hour seems like 5 minutes, but when you're praying out of a place of defeat, you know, 5 minutes seems like 1 hour. Have you ever been in one of those prayer meetings? And lastly, what happened? Number six, changed lives and power to serve God. Acts 4:31, the end of that. Each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. Isn't that amazing? Back in verse 29, this is what their prayer was. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. And then back down in verse 31, each of them was filled with the Holy Spirit and they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness. They became the answer to their prayers. I don't know if in that prayer meeting they were believing or they really understood that they were the ones that would go out and change this thing, but God did that. When we are praying, are we willing to accept the responsibility to see it happen through us? That's a huge challenge, isn't it? So there was changed lives, power to serve God. I think if that was how, or the vision and the revelation we could have, the expectancy that when we come together, we're in unity, that we worship God, we pray out of a place of victory, that we understand the situation, but we pray in a place of faith and belief. We believe that there's going to be the power of God, miracles happen, that we pray that God would visit us in the prayer meeting and that we would take the responsibility seriously, that God would move through us and touch our world. I think the prayer meeting would go from the least exciting to probably one of the most exciting places in church life. So that's my vision, that's my prayer for 2021. And I'm preaching to myself just as much as anyone else, because I do think sometimes a corporate prayer meeting is really quite hard if you are an introverted person. Especially praying out loud. Some people find that incredibly hard. I still find it difficult sometimes praying in a prayer meeting, but just start by attending. Just be there. Just agree with people. Just say, God, I'm turning up and I'm a little bit too shy to pray something, but I'm going to agree with that person who prays, and I'm here for a reason to see you change this place. And just see what God's going to do. Just turn up. So 2021, from 11th of January onwards, we're starting at Renew Church, 21 days of prayer, which we're so excited about. These are free. You can grab them from the info desk. There are devotionals there. Each day we're going to be praying for a certain thing. There's going to be a prayer gathering every day from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. on site. Julian Squires is going to lead that up. And on Wednesdays, for people that can't make it during the day, once a week from 7 to 8. And I'm just so anticipating and believing and excited that as we start the year as a church, even though Christy and I are not going to be here, we're going to be doing this along with everyone else at home as well. I believe that we're going to hit the ground running, and God is going to do incredible things in Renew Church in and through our lives in 2021. But it means something. That would we be devoted? Would we be devoted to that? I'm not saying you've got to fast for 21 days straight and you've got to attend everything, but just in your heart, making a commitment, saying, God, I want to increase the prayer level in my life. Corporate prayer, fellowship. Lord, help me with this. I'm saying yes to this.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.